The following message is from the 2025 IBCD Summer Institute, Wise Counsel, Applying Ancient Truth to a Modern World.
Thank you guys for coming to Counseling Through Spiritual Dryness with Christ-Centered Wisdom. I'm going to start this session reading two case studies, one about Hannah and one about Marcus. Okay, so I'm going to read kind of fast. All right, Hannah is a 38-year-old Christian woman who has been walking with the Lord for nearly two decades. She is married, she has two children, she is active in her local church, leading a women's Bible study, mentoring younger women, and serving in the children's ministry. Outwardly, she appears strong, dependable, and spiritually mature. However, over the past 6 months, Hannah has been walking through an invisible fog, a prolonged season of spiritual dryness. Her presenting situation, Hannah first noticed the shift with her regular quiet times with God when it began with God to feel like lifeless. The scriptures that once thrilled her heart now seemed dull. Her prayers became routine, mechanical, and sometimes non-existent. Sunday worship felt like watching someone else's conversation with God. She didn't feel angry or rebellious, just numb. It was as if the spiritual vitality had drained from her soul, leaving a barren space behind. The internal struggles that she experienced, she experienced confusion and shame. Hannah didn't understand what was happening. She wasn't harboring unconfessed sin. She wasn't angry with God, but she felt distant from him. She began to wonder, am I doing something wrong? Why can't I feel God anymore? Have I failed as a Christian? And she also felt like a spiritual imposter syndrome. Every time she led her Bible study, she prayed or prayed with another woman, she felt like a fraud. How can I encourage other women when I myself, I can't feel God? She also began withdrawing from ministry roles and fearing that she was just spiritually disqualified. She also felt guilt and isolation. She didn't want to admit her struggles to anyone, not even her husband. She feared judgment and pity. Her silence isolated her further, and she began to avoid the very community that once nourished her soul. So the effects of her self-perception in her relationship. So her self-perception, she began to view herself as spiritually defective. Once confident and joyful, she now doubted her maturity. She questioned her identity as a woman of faith. She believed God was disappointed in her, even though she had no specific sin to point to. And from her relationship with the Lord, she thought though she kept showing up, like reading the Bible, attending church, and serving, her relationship with God, it felt hollow. She knew intellectually that God hadn't changed, but emotionally, he felt absent. She questioned his nearness, even his love. If God is near to the brokenhearted, why do I feel so alone? And then her relationship with others. She began to withdraw. She declined invitations. She reduced her ministry commitments. And she stopped returning calls from her friends. Her world became smaller, lonelier, and more silent. The vibrancy of community gave way to quiet despair. And then the possible emotional and psychological contributors, stuff like stress, burnout, unresolved trauma, these external pressures and internal states can significantly impact one's spiritual vitality. Negative self-talk and self-discouragement, the internal narrative can exasperate feelings of distance. And then busyness and distraction, an overcommitted life can leave little room for spiritual nourishment. And then fatigue and burnout from serving every ministry can lead to exhaustion that impacts one's spiritual state. And then trials and suffering, just life's hardship, can dull spiritual senses. So that's Hannah. We're going to revisit the end of her story later. So let me tell you about Marcus. Marcus, and these are fictitious people. No one in here I know. I don't think I know a Hannah or a Marcus. Marcus is a 45-year-old Christian husband, father of three, and a respected elder in his local church. He has faithfully served for years, teaching Sunday school, leading men's ministry, mentoring younger believers, and managing his responsibilities as a regional sales manager. On the surface, Marcus is the model of spiritual maturity and leadership. But beneath the surface, Marcus is struggling with a season of deep spiritual dryness, a barren inner life masked by outward faithfulness. Presenting situation for Marcus, he first noticed a shift in his spiritual life during a time of intense pressure at work. He was managing staff layoffs, navigating tension with a new supervisor, and working long hours. His devotional life began to shrink, first shortened and then skipped entirely. Worship at church became more performative than participatory. Prayer, once a lifeline, became silent and superficial. Eventually, Marcus stopped expecting to meet God at all, to meet with God at all. So his internal struggles was, for one, performance-driven faith. Marcus unknowingly allowed his spiritual life to become driven by doing. He equated busyness with fruitfulness and visibility with vitality. But now that his efforts felt dry and disconnected, he feared that he was the problem. Why can't I feel God's presence anymore? Have I disappointed him? He also felt fear of exposure. As a leader, Marcus felt trapped by his own image. He feared what others might think if they knew he felt spiritually numb. Leaders shouldn't feel this way, he thought. If I'm spiritually dry, maybe I'm not fit to lead anymore. He also struggled with self-reliance and quiet despair. Marcus didn't talk to anyone, not his pastor, not his accountability partner, not even his wife. He doubled down on work and ministry, hoping that effort would restore what was lost, but it didn't. Underneath his productivity was an unspoken despair. Maybe I've peaked spiritually. Maybe this is just what middle-aged Christianity feels like. So the effects on his self-perception and his relationship, so how he felt, Marcus began to see himself as a hypocrite. He was still preaching and praying in public, but privately he felt spiritually empty. His identity, once rooted in Christ, had quietly shifted to being rooted in his role, and now that role felt hollow. In his relationship with God, he believed God was distant and disappointed. Though he never stopped affirming God's goodness intellectually, emotionally, he felt abandoned. Scripture felt flat. Prayers hit the ceiling. He questioned whether God still delighted in him or whether he had just become another burnt-out servant. And then his relationship with others, Marcus became emotionally disengaged from his family. He snapped at his wife, withdrew from his kids, and excused his irritability as stress. In his small group, he avoided personal questions and became increasingly guarded. His spiritual dryness slowly hardened into relational dryness. So those are two random made-up cases, but very characteristic of what it feels like to go through spiritual dryness. So first, let's go ahead and define. I'm literally pressing it. All right, here we go. Okay, what is spiritual dryness? It is a season in the Christian life marked by a perceived distance from God, where spiritual practices feel empty, emotions are dulled, and God's presence seems hidden. From a biblical counseling perspective, spiritual dryness is a period when a believer experiences diminished desire or joy in communion with God, often characterized by a sense of disconnection with his presence, his word, and other people, yet it may serve God's purpose of deepening trust and refining faith. Theological definition, a sovereignly allowed experience in the believer's sanctification where God withholds the felt sense of his nearness, not as punishment, but to test, mature, and redirect the heart toward deeper dependence on him. This is key to understand when we're going through it ourselves or if we're counseling other people because they do think that why is God punishing me? But we have to remind them, no, this is for a purpose. I think James chapter 1, it goes, just read through James chapter 1 and you can see what the purpose of trials are. and even periods of dryness. Experiential definition. A dry season is when your heart feels spiritually barren, your prayers feel unanswered, and your faith feels weak, even though your beliefs remain intact. Biblical paraphrase. Oh, sorry, I am off on my own. Okay, John Piper from Desiring God says, spiritual dryness is when joy in Christ is absent or dulled. It is when the soul no longer feels the beauty or sweetness of God's presence, but still longs for it. And I believe my PowerPoint is available to you. I don't know if you guys, have you seen it?
Yeah.
Awesome. All right. So I can go fast. All right. And you don't have to take notes. All right. Biblical paraphrase. Spiritual dryness is the soul thirsting for God in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So that's Psalm 63, verse 1, which says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So let's go through the common, why is it slow? All right, common signs of spiritual dryness. Okay, signs of spiritual dryness often include emotional, behavioral, and relational symptoms that reflect a sense of distance from God or stagnation in the spiritual life. While not all signs apply to every person, the following are common indicators. Okay, lack of joy in spiritual disciplines. So prayer, Bible study, worship feel dull and mechanical. Spiritual practices once enjoyed now feel like a burden or obligation. Now, this is not just like a one-off. It's like, you know, maybe for a week or so, it's like, it's just been hard to read my Bible. This is a prolonged over time. It's like, wow, it's been a month. It's been 2-3 months. It's been a year you're feeling this way. Okay, feeling distant from God, a sense that God is silent, absent, or no longer near. You may say, God feels so far away, even if you know intellectually he's not. So I hope we all know that this Christian life is not just an academic or intellectual relationship. It is, okay, is the battery going dead? Okay. I'll just throw those up there. All right, we are at number 3. Okay. Emotional numbness or apathy, that's another sign. A loss of spiritual zeal, affection for Christ, or passion for the gospel. Feeling indifferent toward God or the things of God. Number 4, confusion and lack of direction. Difficulty discerning God's will or hearing his voice. So sometimes you think about, like, my relationship in the past was so vibrant. I just heard from God automatically. I prayed and I had a sense of his leading. But now there's nothing. It's like I cannot. It's almost like you're in a fog and you cannot see any further than your nose. It's a horrible, horrible feeling. And you feel indifferent toward God. And that can be scary. Or even the things of God. So also, confusion, number 4, and lack of direction, difficult discerning God's will. Did I say that already? Feeling spiritually stuck or aimless. Okay, number 5, increased doubts and self-accusation. Questioning your salvation. This is how deep and dark spiritual dryness can go. You're like, am I even saved? I mean, it's like, I don't care about nothing anymore. This person is hurting. This unbeliever needs to hear the God. I don't even care. I don't care. I'm not saying anything. And it's a scary place to be. And let's see. The thoughts, you have thoughts like, God must be angry with me, or I failed too much. Yay, 6 came up. Number 7, I'm just going to throw these up here. How many are there? 10. All right. So number 6, fear, anxiety, and hopelessness. Fear that something is wrong in relationship with God, anxiety about spiritual performance, or discouragement about the future. Number 7, relational withdrawal or isolation, pull away from church maybe. It's like, no, I'm going to skip this Sunday. Maybe that's once a month. Or then you find yourself like, I thought I was going, but at the last minute, no, I'm just going to stay. So you begin to disappear from community and accountability, preferring to isolate rather than engage in fellowship, you know, because you don't want to be fake. You know, we put our mask on when we come to church. Everybody's smiling and happy. And everything is like, I don't care. I don't care anymore. And number eight, temptation towards sin and cynicism. Increased vulnerability to temptation or sin. So you are in a dangerous place when you are moving into, spiraling down into that spiritual dryness. Because you're open to, if you're like, I don't care attitude, nothing, I have no passion for anything, you're just going to satisfy your flesh to some degree to get some relief. So cynicism about spiritual truths, the church and the Christian community, probably a lot of this was happening in 2020 and 2021. So dry, number nine, dry, repetitive, or absent prayer life, feeling like your prayers hit the ceiling and go unanswered. A desire to stop praying because it doesn't seem to work. God is not answering my prayer. Persistent weariness or burnout. Ongoing spiritual fatigue. I don't know if you, some of you may be familiar with physical fatigue, where that's just, that's beyond tired. It's not like, oh, I'm just tired. It's like, no, fatigue is something deeper than tired. And you just can't really get up. You sleep and you try to wake up and it's like, it's just dragging. Oh, that's similar to spiritual fatigue. So even if you're active in ministry, you can still experience this. Feeling like you're giving out more than you're receiving. You're just spent. Okay, we're going to get to what spiritual dryness is not. The first one is, spiritual dryness is not the absence of saving faith. A believer may feel distant from God emotionally, numb, or lacking zeal, but that does not mean they have lost their salvation. Maybe someone who doesn't know them may think, oh, I don't even know if she's saved. I don't even know if he's saved. But that's from the outside looking in. But justification is a once-for-all declaration by God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not based on ongoing emotional experience. Dryness may reflect sanctification struggles, but it is not the same as being unsaved. All right, number two, spiritual dryness is not always due to personal sin. While unconfessed sin can cause spiritual dryness, Psalm 32, verse 3 through 4, not all seasons of dryness are the result of personal disobedience. Many faithful believers like Job, David, and Jeremiah experience spiritual drought even while walking uprightly. Psalm 32, 3 through 4 says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, and my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So Job was called blameless and upright, yet he was deeply afflicted and sorrowful. Number three, spiritual dryness is not a sign of weakness or weak faith. Dryness may occur in mature Christians who are walking faithfully with the Lord. God often allows times of spiritual silence or hiddenness to strengthen our faith, develop perseverance, and refine our love for him apart from the feelings. Job 13 says, though he slay me, yet I hope in him. So this is, again, something to remind yourself when you are counseling someone with spiritual dryness, to constantly remind them of the truth. God is not punishing you. God hasn't left you. But to remind them, no, God is using you, and basically remain faithful to him and trust what his word says, not how you feel. And then spiritual dryness is not depression, though they can overlap. So you guys are familiar with Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms. I use that a lot in counseling when there's depression, when there's something deeper than depression, which is despondency. Despondency is when one gives up thinking that it's just not worth going on. It's not just the things that seem, things seem so hopeless and they seem so pointless. It's like, why am I even doing this? So I've been depressed before. And I was in a 3-year depression when my husband left, and that led to divorce. And it was 3 years of just darkness. It's like literally, I did not even notice the sun shining. That's how deep it was. And then finally coming out of that, it's like, wow, the sun is shining. So that's something, it can overlap with dryness, but it's different. So I also experienced spiritual dryness. I think it was around 2019. And I was just busy. A lot was happening. I was a part of a lot of stuff. It's just life. And it just dawned on me by the end of that year, it's like, I don't care anymore. I don't care to do this. Like, it's like, you know, when you, all of us, since we're in counseling, we are helpers. We get excited, right? We lean in to the issues. But then when you find yourself like, I'm not doing that anymore. The things that used to excite me, it's just not exciting me anymore. That is very hard. So I had to like back off some of the pressing ministries that I was involved in because it's like, why am I doing this? I need that energy of the Holy Spirit to do what we all do, to do what we're doing. We can't do it in our own strength. And sometimes maybe that's where spiritual dryness can come from if you are constantly doing and doing because you're great at it. We're resourceful people. But sometimes we forget that we actually need the Holy Spirit to help us do the things that he's called us to do. So that's one check to see, are we depending on ourselves or are we depending on the Holy Spirit? Or have we left the dependence of the Holy Spirit? So that is number 4. Number 5 says, spiritual dryness is not a lack of activity in ministry. Someone may be highly active in church ministry and missions, yet be spiritually dry. Actively does not equate to intimacy with Christ. It's possible to do godly things from a weary heart or a disconnected spirit. That is absolutely true because the Holy Spirit does take over, even in our weakness, especially in our weaknesses, right? So Revelation 2:4 says, you have abandoned the love you had at first. So activity without affection leads to burnout. Activity without affection leads to burnout. So if you ever feel that way, counselors feel that way, take a step back and see, just analyze. And we'll talk more about the practical stuff. But all right, it's also, let me throw these up here. It's also not punishment. God may lovingly discipline his children, Hebrews 12:6, but spiritual dryness is not a form of punishment. God is not vindictive toward his children. He is refining, not rejecting. Dryness can be his means of drawing us into deeper dependence and trust. So a biblical example of this is found in Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbled you and let you hunger, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. You guys, we're all familiar with that one. Number 7. Spiritual dryness is not evidence that God has abandoned you. God's presence is not based on your perception. Think about that. God's presence is not based on your perception, on how you perceive your world. It's not based on that. Our feelings are not a reliable indicator of his nearness. In dry seasons, his sustaining grace may be invisible, but still very, very active. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that passage became so real and so true for me when I was in that 3-year depression. And the way the Lord brought it to my attention, well, this was actually another time. See, this happens in the Christian life, right? Don't be scared or afraid or anything. It's like, okay, wait, this is normal. There was another part in my Christian life where, and I didn't realize this until the Holy Spirit revealed it to me, that I was waking up every morning discontented. It's like, at the time I was living in San Diego, I was like, how can you wake up depressed in San Diego? But that's what was happening. And I didn't realize that literally just the Holy Spirit, I think in my prayer with him, you know, that came to mind. And I didn't understand why. I mean, what was happening that I felt this way? God, are you punishing me? And this verse immediately came to me. I know I was upset about how life, so there are chapters in our lives that we wish hadn't happened. And we sort of kind of hold that against God. And I didn't realize I was doing that until just in you know, seeking the Lord out, he revealed that. It's like, you know, back there when, you know, your marriage broke up, you went to that depression, you came out, you went to biblical counseling school, you were getting all the good stuff in there, you know, the word and everything. But there's this piece that you kept back in this compartment, in this closed closet, where you didn't trust me. You believed that I had forsaken you. You believe that I betrayed you. Because that, I mean, it goes back. It's like, God, but I prayed about this. Why did you let this happen? You know, that kind of thing. All the time, it can happen to us. And God allows some, this is one thing I learned. God allows some very hard things to happen to the children that he says he loves. I mean, but John 16:33 tells us, in this life, you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. So God's game plan is different than ours. And so the truth is what helps us come out of that. So I had to lean on Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I knew what I was telling myself was a lie. So that's one of the practical things you can do is pick out the lies that you're believing or what your counselees are believing and challenge that with scripture. So I personally knew that's a lie. I repented. It's like, okay, God, then show me what are you doing? Show me what the truth is. So that's partly how I started coming out of that as well. And number 8, spiritual dryness is not a failure of devotional disciplines alone. Meaning, while spiritual disciplines nourish our souls, like praying, reading your Bible, all these things, so dryness is not always caused by inconsistent quiet times. You can be reading your Bible and praying regularly and still feel spiritually dry. This may be a sign God is deepening your hunger for him. God is doing that all the time, but we don't think about that as Christians today. I'm just noticing that just overall, this hunger for God is not an emphasis anymore like it was back in the 90s when I first became a believer. It was just the culture of Christianity was hunger for God, hunger for God. Now it's lackadaisical. I mean, it's so different. So God wants us to be hungry for him. So that is beyond our regular routine. It's like, well, my routine is not working for me anymore. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Something I do, and I don't have it with me, it's in my bag. I have a digital notebook, and what I have to do is, and I do assign this for homework, spiritual writing, scripture writing. That's what I call it, scripture writing. Because I have reprogrammed my brain to scroll through stuff. We've all done this. Scroll through stuff, and we're getting information quickly. We're not really staying on anything. So it's hard to just sit there and read your Bible. Am I the only one? All right, good. So what I do to break that is to write the scriptures. Let's say I'm starting with John chapter 1, literally pen, you know, a pen or pencil, paper, write John chapter 1. And I'm writing, like I'm looking at 4 words at a time. I'm not zooming through it like it's another checklist. No, I'm using it to slow my brain down, to calm any anxiety, to focus on the words that I'm writing, and to making it a devotional. I'm praying along the way as well. And I don't stop until it's like, okay, all right, I'm there. I'm back connected, you know, with the Lord spiritually. So that helps a lot because, you know, like I said, our brains are just programmed just to not sit there and read. And then number 9, spiritual dryness is not permanent, although it feels like it, but it's not. It is a season. And we don't know, sometimes don't know how long that season is going to be, but it's not a sentence. Though it may linger, God uses it to accomplish his purposes. Many psalms begin in lament and dryness, but end in renewed praise and trust. There's hope for refreshment and renewal. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. So also one good assignment to do is to start, have your council leader or you read the Psalms one day, you know, one psalm a day to help you. So we are at the root causes of, let me get that up there. The root causes of spiritual dryness. It can stem from a variety of factors. Multi-layered biblical counseling aims to identify the root causes with compassion. So I want to talk about the personal and the spiritual factors. Let me throw it up here so you can see. Here we go. Okay, the first one, unconfessed sin and disobedience. Of course, this can be an issue. And sometimes it's not the outward blatant sins. It could be the subtle ones that we can cover up, like unforgiveness. A lot of us think we walk in, I'm fine. I've forgiven everybody. But once that's tested, you begin to see, oh, wait, yeah, I'm not quite there. And God is bringing that to your attention. So that's one of the purposes in my spiritual dryness that God had used was to see him, to see a different side of God. So like I said, I can't believe God allows his children that he says he loves to suffer. It's like I had to see that for myself to then understand God's purpose, that God's not mean, because a lot of people who are not spiritually mature right now, when they see bad things happening, it's happening all over the world, they will use that and say, I can't worship a God like that. How can a loving God allow this to happen? So we need to walk through that ourselves to know the faithfulness of God, that he does stand on his promises, and it is for a reason and a purpose. So the next one, neglect of spiritual discipline. So one root cause can be this, a lack of consistent engagement in prayer, scripture, fellowship, that can lead to dryness. Now, sometimes we don't do this on purpose, maybe. It's just life gets busy, right? Everything's urgent. Everything's now. Wait, I got to do this. I'll get back to it. I mean, even coming to this conference and preparing for this message, you know, life got busier. It's like, what is happening? I just want nothing to distract me, but I had so many distractions and I was just trying to get things done. And it's like, no, I had to stop. I had to take my moment with the Lord. The next one is underlying heart issues. So beyond overt actions like pride, self-reliance, or bitterness can also contribute to spiritual dryness. Counselors help individuals surrender these attitudes to God. So yeah, self-reliance we talked about. It's very subtle. Bitterness can be very subtle. So you have to examine your heart, have good questions, assessments to bring that out. Also, disappointment with God or unmet expectations. This is huge. When God does not act as expected, or when comparing oneself to others, spiritual disappointment can arise. And when you feed on that, it grows and grows and grows, and it stills that spiritual vitality. So you have to guard your thoughts as well. Ask questions to pull that out of your counselees. So I've learned in my experience now, like, you know, we in school, in biblical counseling school, we have our little set agenda, right? We got, okay, I'm going to do this. All right. It says, yes, I'm going to pray. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit. But I got my list because I feel confident and comfortable with my list. But what I learned was the person sitting in front of me, I need to find out about their relationship with Christ. It's like mostly we counsel in churches and we assume that they believe like we believe. We assume that they're kind of spiritually mature, but I no longer take that for granted because we do wear masks. We look the part, but once you get behind those closed doors, you have to find out what do they truly believe. And so when you hear them talk, you're looking for information, you're looking for how they view God, the perception of themselves, of God, and of others. So there are questions and stuff that you can use for that as well. Okay, I'm going to throw these up here. There we go. Okay, more. So these are the emotional, psychological contributors to spiritual dryness. I said this before, I think stress, burnout, unresolved trauma. These external pressures and internal states can significantly impact one's spiritual vitality. A lot of times, of course, with unresolved trauma, that means we're covering up some stuff. It's like, no, I've dealt with that. I'm good. I'm fine. But it can still be harming you. So I was a part of a weekend ministry for abortion, like people who have experienced abortion. And people came there, spiritually strong people from like young until up in their 70s, that hadn't really dealt with something that was still sitting back there. And I saw participants coming in like on the weekend, just kind of dejected, quiet, not knowing what to expect, kind of scared. As they went through the curriculum and all the things, songs, worship, prayer, all that kind of stuff, by Sunday, they were just so free and just so, the vitality came back because they dealt with this one particular issue. They had to get that right with the Lord, even though they say, I know I'm forgiving. I know I'm good. But there was still some things that were hidden. So never think that, yeah, I got this. I'm good. No one knows us better than the Holy Spirit. We may think we know ourselves very well, but we don't. So don't assume that you do, because, you know, God, there's still stuff in us that we just don't know. So also, negative self-talk and spiritual discouragement. The internal narrative can exacerbate feelings of distance. Some of us are better at this than others. Can just create this movie in their head, right, of a whole thing that's, well, this has happened. Okay, now all this whole story is all against me. You got to catch that as well. The people whose mind just keep going and create these narratives that are untrue. Busyness and distraction. We already talked about that, being overcommitted. Fatigue, burnout from serving, you know, even in ministry, you can lead to exhaustion. I mean, that's just a given. I think since we are in ministry, there's never enough people. There's a lot of hurting people. And also trials and suffering. Life's hardships can dull spiritual senses, just regular old life hardships. All right, so let's look at some biblical examples. So the experience of spiritual dryness is not unique to modern believers. Many biblical figures, what time do we get out of here? Okay, thank you. Many biblical figures also face such seasons, providing encouragement and insight. So let's look at David, and there are some passages listed there. So frequently expressed feelings of spiritual dryness that David talked about, his anguish and his loneliness. They're all in the Psalms. For instance, Psalm 13, 1 and 2 says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Now, like, is that true? Does God forget us? So that's what we need to catch, our counselee's thoughts, taking every thought captive. Catch your own thoughts. Catch your counselee's thoughts. What are they? Just ask them questions and let them answer it, and you'll hear what they are believing. How long will you hide your face from me? And that's Psalm 42, 1 through 3. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Despite these feelings, David consistently sought God and found renewed hope. Okay, Job, he experienced extreme suffering. Some serious things happened in his life. He felt abandoned by God, understandably, because he lost everything. And he cried out to God in Job 30, verse 20, I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. Yet he remained steadfast, keyword steadfast, declaring, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Job 13, 15. I just wrote a blog post on steadfastness, biblicalcounselingcoalition.com. I think it came out last month on this issue of being steadfast and encouraging yourself in the Lord, based on David, when the enemies took all their family, everything away, and even his people were just like, we want to kill you, you know, and it's like he had nowhere else to go, but he had to just go quietly with him and the Lord and encourage himself in the Lord when you have nothing else. So Google that on that biblicalcounselingcoalition.com, because I would read it, but I can't. Elijah, After a significant victory, he fell into despair and desired death. That is real. I mean, how many of us have cried, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Lord Jesus, especially in our climate today. It's like, Jesus, just come and just wipe all this craziness away. And 1 Kings 19:4 says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. He was experiencing burnout. He was experiencing fear and discouragement in his life. God met him with rest and a gentle whisper of his presence. So God never left him either. Jeremiah is an example, known as the weeping prophet. He faced opposition, questioned God's plan, stating, why is my pain unending and any wound grievous and incurable? You are to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails. He was honest with God. And remember, we can be honest. God can handle it. He's a big God. You don't have to soften your words. Just be real. Just be raw. Just, you know, he can meet you right there and encourage your counselees as well. And then Asaph from the psalmist. And I think that he wrote Psalm 73 as well. So he struggled with doubt and confusion when observing the prosperity of the wicked, almost slipping in his faith. That's Psalm 73, 2 and 3. He found peace by refocusing on God's presence. So I think by verse 17 of that psalm, he said, then I entered into the sanctuary of God. And in Psalm 73:2, it says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then we have Hannah experience spiritual and emotional dryness due to her barrenness, leading her to pour out her soul to the Lord in prayer, 1 Samuel 1:10. So the things, the circumstances in our lives, and it's heavy and it's like, ugh. I mean, that can cause you to move away from God and just not feel his presence. Okay, so I can't say that Jesus was spiritually dry, but in looking at his experience, when he had a sense of God's abandonment on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Mark 15:34. And it could be, I'm not saying, I mean, I don't know. You guys can wrestle with that. This could have demonstrated like spiritual dryness that's not based on sin, just a part of the fallen world. So, if, you know, anything prolonged like that can lead to spiritual dryness. I don't know if you guys are familiar with this resource. It is from ABC Counseling Ministry. I believe their website is christiancounseling.com or something like that. But Sharon Van Dyke is the director over it. And I don't know, these are usually not in the bookstore. They are? Is this one in there? All right, 50% off. So this one, so on page 66, I wrote on Psalm 73. These little books are helpful because you can take a passage and then you can like use it in a counseling session. That's how we wrote it. That's how it's formatted. You can take that Psalm 73 thing that I wrote and you literally go through your session. And then there's even after session work. So I would check out those books. Those are very practical, very helpful. All right, God's purpose and role in dry season. So we've been talking about this. Let me get it up there so you can see. All right, so God actively uses dry seasons to refine and deepen faith rather than simply allowing them. God is always working in our dryness. He has not abandoned us. So deepening faith and dependence on God. These seasons push believers to rely on God more fully. True believers will go to God rather than walk away and I'm not a Christian anymore. That is a true test of a believer. Read that again. These seasons push believers to rely on God more fully rather than on feelings or performance. They pull out a desperation and desire in us that leads us back to God. similar to lament. You know, lament takes us to the end of lament is trusting God. So purifying hearts and refining character is another purpose. Dryness can be a means by which God purifies his people and helps them grow. Preparing for greater fruitfulness. Sometimes these periods precede new seasons of growth or ministry. I am not a prosperity person, but this is true. It is preparing you for a greater season of growth and ministry, taking you to, you know, something deeper. So also testing and reinforcing learned truths. God may use dryness to see if believers will live out what they're learned in times of abundance. A test, guys. Yeah, I know you've probably heard this analogy like a billion times, but when you're in class, a teacher's teaching, what happens when you take a test? The teacher's not talking, the teacher's not there, you're there, the teacher's not disrupting you. So you have to take that test, get through it, and then in the end, the teacher comes back and says, okay, this is it tests your knowledge. You know, this is where you're weak. This is where you're strong. So it's also a testing to reinforce what you have learned in your faith. So humbling and reorienting your focus. It serves as a humbling reminder that there is nothing we can do to get to God, but that our relationship with him is solely reliant on his grace and his mercy alone. So we can't fix ourselves. This is about a relationship with the Lord. So let's look at the core, the core principles in Christ-centered biblical counseling. We're rounding up, I'm getting there. Thanks for hanging in there with me. So you begin with compassionate listening. In spiritual dryness, people come out with, they're gonna look like they're sinning. Well, they are sinning in some sense. If it depends on how they, like, I don't care. And it's like whoa, you need to repent there, brother or sister. But we need to be compassionate and not get afraid or overreact. So Proverbs 20 verse 5 says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding, us as biblical counselors, will draw it out. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us draw out what's sitting in front of us that can be very, very difficult. It's like, oh, I haven't experienced this before. I'm not qualified. Yes, you are, because you have the Holy Spirit. So you're just more dependent on the Spirit to help that person, to help draw that out of that person. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Start by drawing out the counselee's heart through patient, discerning listening. Understand the emotional, spiritual, and circumstantial layers of their dryness before offering counsel. Instead, it's like, oh, you know, why don't you just, you know, have this quiet time more? It's like, don't just throw things at them. We need to really understand where they're coming from. Offer hope through the gospel. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So we point them to the steadfast hope we have in Christ. Even when emotions feel dull and faith feels weak, affirm God's promises and presence, reminding counselees that God is near, especially to the brokenhearted and weary, and that he invites us to draw near to him. James 4:8 is vital. So it would be good at this point to share your experience where you were brokenhearted and weary and God showed up in your circumstance, because it's hard for a person to even see that. So be ready with some examples or something where it's like, you know, God has been faithful. Here's my testimony. Number three, discern root issues biblically. Psalm 32, 3 and 5, we already read this. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. And then Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. So deal with those iniquities. Let's look at those. Let's repent of those. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Kelsey Lee, are you relying on God in your relationship with your spouse? Are you trying to manipulate and control things to get what you want out of this relationship? You're not relying on the Holy Spirit. You're using fleshly means, which you will always fail in that. When I was in San Diego, we co-counsel for marriages. I co-counsel with one of the guys, one of the pastors. And one of the hardest things to do when there's so much hurt, so much pain, and you have to be patient with them and discern those biblical issues that's going on. It's difficult with two people when they're hurt, but it's possible. Oftentimes we would meet together in the beginning, and then sometimes we would, you know, meet separately with each one of them to work through this. So you can't rush it. You can't snap your fingers like, just get over it. Yeah, we're in it for the long haul. Number four, reorient the heart toward God. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Counsel the counselee to fix their gaze on Christ, not on their spiritual performance or emotional highs and lows. We reaffirm standing in Christ. Crucially, our standing before God is not based on feelings. The gospel reminds us that her justification is secure in Christ, regardless of her current feelings. All right, so we're getting to the end. So I want to finish the case studies. All right, looking at biblical steps to overcoming, cry out to God honestly. Honestly, raw. Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. There's so many psalms based on that. Step two, examine the heart and confess known sins. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. There's also 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I'll always say that confession is a spiritual weapon, one of the spiritual weapons that we have. When we don't confess, we're holding and harboring and ruminating on that. When we confess it to, especially a believer, I mean, right there, that believer, the spiritual transaction begins to happen where you have someone now praying for you. So this is a spiritual realm that we can't see, and that's where the power lies. So if you keep it in, you're just going to normally get beat up by that. So confession is very powerful. Encourage prayerful self-examination and humble confession. Unrepentant sin can often dull the senses to God's presence. Always check that. Number three, renew the mind with scripture. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Encourage slow, meditative scripture reading or scripture writing. For me, that's what I had to do. Not merely for duty, but for spiritual nourishment and transformation. Number four, re-engage with the Christian community. No more isolation. You need the body of Christ. So there's scriptures based on that. Like, how many steps are there? This is it, promise. All right, step five, restore means and habits of grace. Help the counselee rebuild habits of prayer, scripture intake, worship, fellowship, and rest, not as legalism, but as a means of grace. So, very important. What works for you may not work for the other person. So I can't say, hey, do scripture reading. It's the best thing. It's going to work. We can try it, but it may not be for them. That person may be more of worship. Like the lyrics of worship, that may speak to that person more than doing scripture writing. So be open to that kind of thing. Step six, preach truth to the soul. Psalm 42:5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. So you teach the counselee to speak God's truth to themselves rather than listen passively to their doubts and discouragement. One part of homework is get a paper, one column, write down all the thoughts that you've had about this situation or whatever. And then on the other column is find the biblical truths that speak into that. Step 7, wait in hope with expectancy. And there are scriptures based on that, Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. That is a promise from the word of God. All right, let me finish with Hannah. So Hannah, the turning point for Hannah is, so God used an unexpected conversation. No, that's Marcus. Let me get Hannah. God in his providence used two means to awaken hope in Hannah, a trusted friend and the Psalms. So a courageous conversation she had. After weeks of dodging calls, Hannah finally picked up the phone with her friend Rachel when she called. Sensing something was wrong, Rachel gently asked, "Are you okay?" The dam broke. Hannah confessed her sense of spiritual deadness, shame, and doubt. Rachel listened without judgment and then said, "Hannah, you're not alone. Many faithful saints have walked through this very valley, and God hasn't abandoned you." Rachel pointed her to Psalm 13. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Those words pierced Hannah's heart. She wasn't alone. David had felt it too. She started re-engaging with the Psalms. Encouraged by her conversation with Rachel, Hannah began to read a psalm a day, not as a task, but as a lifeline. She let the psalmist's words become her own. The cries, laments, the praises, and the pleas gave her language for her dry heart. Always, it's good to get the language out. For instance, when, you know, as females, we are a bit emotional, so we cry, you know, in the sessions, and sometimes it's like, we're trying to like, okay, she needs to answer this question. She's crying. But it's like, okay, wait. I was like, wait, those language, those tears, it's actually a language. I'm like, what are those tears saying? I would literally ask her, like, what are those tears saying? And it takes her a moment, and then she starts to verbalize it. So be patient when the tears come because they're saying something. Just like a baby, right? When a baby cries, it's like, oh, that's a hungry cry. Okay, that's a my diaper needs to be changed cry. So it's the same. We're still humans. It's the same. So she started to re-engage that. Slowly, the psalms became a mirror, reflecting her soul and pointing her eyes back to God. So as the weeks passed, small changes began to emerge. Honest prayer. Hannah stopped trying to feel spiritual and instead began praying honestly. She brought her dryness, confusion, and longing directly to God like the psalmist did. Prayer became less of a duty and more of a dialogue, even if she didn't always feel God responding. She started to reframe her dryness. Through journaling, scripture, and conversations, Hannah began to see her dryness not as a punishment, but as a part of her spiritual growth. That's our job to help her to reframe that. She began to view it as a wilderness, a place where God was stripping away her reliance on her feelings to deepen her faith in his promises. Community reconnection, super important. She slowly engaged with community. She shared her experience at a women's gathering, and to her surprise, several others nodded with recognition. Her honesty opened the door for deeper and more authentic relationships. And then just renewed understanding of God. Through her dry season, Hannah came to understand God's faithfulness in a new way, just like it happened to me. He hadn't left her. He was sustaining her in silence. She learned that faith isn't always bright and emotionally satisfying. Sometimes it's quiet and clinging trust in the dark. 1 second. 2 minutes. Hannah didn't emerge from her season of dryness overnight. It was a slow, grace-filled journey, but she came out of it with deeper roots. Her faith was no longer based on her feelings, performance, or ministry success. It was based on the character of God, super important, and the unshakable hope of his word. She now walks with others through her dry seasons, offering not trite solutions, but the same grace, empathy, and truth that carried her through. So one point about it was based on the character of God. One thing I start to do in my counseling sessions is I have a list of the attributes of God. And I go through like the navigators, I think it's a free PDF online somewhere. They have some attributes listed. And I would take that and say, hey, read through that. Tell me about the ones, you know, like the top three that you totally relate to and like or whatever. And they'll tell me. And then, okay, give me the top three that you struggle with. And that is very telling. Some people struggle with the goodness of God. It's like, yeah, God is good to them, you know, in her life, but not to me. Okay, what is your definition of goodness? You know, what is biblical goodness? So it pulls out the lies that they're believing or the errant ways that they believe about God. So that's a good exercise to do. All right, Marcus, let's talk about Marcus. God used an unexpected conversation with his teenage son, to awaken Marcus. One evening after Marcus snapped at his wife and retreated to his study, his son Caleb came in quietly and asked, "Dad, do you still believe what you teach at church?" The question wasn't accusatory. It was innocent and curious, but it landed like a lightning bolt. That night, Marcus couldn't sleep. He stared at the ceiling, convicted by the gap between his public life and private emptiness. He confessed to God what he had been unwilling to say for months. "I am tired. I am dry. I don't know what to do anymore." So steps toward renewal for him, honest repentance. The next morning, Marcus confessed his struggle to his wife. He wept as he admitted the pride and self-reliance that had kept him silent. She responded with grace and support, encouraging him to take a step back from some of his church duties and to seek spiritual refreshment. He got pastoral counseling and rest. Marcus finally reached out to his pastor, who was both surprised and grateful for his honesty. Together, they walked through passages like Psalm 42, Isaiah 40. Marcus was encouraged to take a short sabbatical from ministry to rest, reflect, and reorient his soul. And then re-engaging the heart in scripture. Instead of studying the Bible to teach others, we can be guilty of that. We study the Bible to counsel others. So instead of doing all that, Marcus began reading slowly and devotionally, starting with the Psalms and the Gospels. He stopped trying to get something out of it and simply sat in the presence of God. One verse that deeply moved him was Isaiah 42:3, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench." That became his anchor. God wasn't angry with his weakness. He was tender toward it. And then he started building rhythms of grace or means of grace in his life. Marcus incorporated regular walks and journaling and undistracted time with his family. He spent time in nature and in silence. These rhythms helped him slow down enough to sense God's presence again. Slowly, the embers of intimacy reignited. So the outcome, Marcus emerged from this dry season changed. He returned to ministry with less pressure to perform and more freedom to rest in grace. He began to lead not from strength, but from humility. Get that. He began to lead not from strength, but from humility. He incorporated times of Sabbath into his life and encouraged his men's group to talk honestly about seasons of spiritual drought. Now, when someone in his church quietly confesses that they feel dry and ashamed, Marcus doesn't flinch. He listens, encourages, and says, "You're not alone. God meets us in the wilderness, not just the mountaintop." So that is, and I have a list of scriptures and stuff. Should be in your, maybe. Yeah, it's in your notes. It's in the PowerPoints. So yeah, that's the situation with spiritual dryness. And it's a little past time, but if you have any questions, I'll be happy to answer them. Thank you so much for coming.
Copyright 2025 IBCD. All rights reserved. More resources are available at ibcd.org.